This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Awesome. It really is so cool being able to be with you all tonight. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the offering bags around. And for those of you who want to give something, I loved Christoph's message. You want to bring your contribution to the great work that God is doing, you're welcome to do so. For those of you who are visiting, you're our guests. Your being here is already special for us, so you really don't need to give anything at all. You can just pass the bags right along. That is more than enough. I promise you no one will think anything funny if you just pass the bag along. You'll notice most of our members just pass the bag along as well, so you'll just fit right in when you do that. One of the joys of having my own kids, and I realize that for most of us here this evening, you don't quite relate to that. Your time will come. But one of the joys of having my own kids is I get to relive a little bit my own childhood through their lives. My eldest daughter started going to grade one just a couple of weeks ago, and I tried to remember. I'm not like my grandma who can remember what happened when she was five, and she's 93 now. But I tried to remember what it was like going to grade one, and I really can't remember. I remember some photos, and I remember one or two little things, but I don't remember my first day of grade one. But I do remember some other things, perhaps a little bit later in life. And as I'm spending time with my kids in the evenings now, reading the Word to them, reading the Bible, I come across some stories, and I'm like, I have no idea what this means. I don't have any idea now, and I didn't have any idea back when I was a kid. And some of them I read now, and I was like, I really didn't get that as a kid, but I understand it just a little bit more now. And Samson is one of those. I don't know, Brem. Let me get my words here. Last week I was all over the morning. Hopefully we've got the morning out of me this week. But I remember when I was younger, probably not kind of grade one age, a little bit old, and I was done it. I know none of you can relate to this at all. But I read the Samson story. And there's a story of this incredibly strong guy. And he meets totally the wrong woman. And this is one of the stories I read to my kids, because especially my middle daughter, she loves the Bible, especially the Action Bible. And if you don't have an Action Bible, you should get the Action Bible. It's like a cartoon Bible. It is awesome, especially for kids. And it just sometimes get the story really cool. The guy drew Marvel Comics. May translated the whole Bible into comic form. And my kids love it. And my little kid, she loves reading the Bible. Yesterday we had a birthday party and there were just too many kids, and she has a personal bubble this big. And after a while she was just, I can't deal with this party anymore. Can we go home? And the other two sisters were, no way we're going home. There are all of these kids here. This is like a party deluxe. And look at all these sweets. And she went inside the house, the middle one. And just as she got in the house, she discovered that the people we were at having a party also have an Action Bible. So that was her sorted for the next hour. And she went and she was just paging through this Action Bible, looking at all the pictures. But when I read her stories, she's got two criteria. The criteria is, it has to have a woman, the story has to have a woman in it. My girls are feminists by birth. And it has to be long, which means that there aren't very many stories. But one of them we read from time to time is Samson. Because it's got a woman in, probably not the best woman on the planet. Her name was Delilah. So here's this guy, strong as an ox, kills people, left, right, and center. No one can get close to him. And he meets this woman, and she happens to be a prostitute. And probably one day I'll have to explain that to my kids. And here's this prostitute, and here's this really hulk of a guy, the hero of his nation, and he likes this prostitute, who happens to be a Philistine, their nation's enemy that they're at war with. And he goes and he visits her at night and he kills a bunch of Philistines on the way because he really likes this woman. And eventually, she starts asking him, because the Philistines start giving her money and saying, we need to kill the Samson guy. If we kill the Samson guy, we've pretty much won the war because he's the only guy they've got. And he tells her a bunch of stories about where his power comes from. But he lies to her every time. And he tells her, for example, if you tie me up with cords that no one's ever been tied with, brand new cords, then you'll be able to capture me. So he falls asleep and she calls the Philistine guys and they come and guess what? They tie him up with his cords. And he wakes up when kind of they want to arrest him and he snaps all the cords and he kills them all. And this happens two or three times and after a while I'm thinking, does this guy have no brain? Every time this woman makes a plan to have him arrested and he keeps going back to her. And eventually, this crazy strong guy tells her the story. And we'll look at that now. And he says, if you cut off my hair, all the power is going to be gone. And I read that and I'm like, that is the weirdest thing ever. Maybe I'm the only guy who ever thought that when I read that story of Samson. It's like stealing Popeye's spinach. The power is gone. You guys are too young for Popeye, okay? And I'm like, I don't know if I'm the only one that thinks this way when I read the Bible. Why on earth would Samson's power, his strength, have absolutely anything to do with his hair? That just makes absolutely no sense to me. So for the longest time, I really, really didn't understand that. The crazy thing is, when I started actually reading the Bible and not just doing the little lessons that I had to do every Sunday, but allowing the Word to become alive to me, the answer is actually pretty obvious. And this evening, I want us to look just a little bit at that. The answer he gives to us, he spells it out in Judges 16, verse 17. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. So this is after he's lied to her a couple of times, and she does this thing that we see in all the movies. You don't really love me, because if you really loved me, you'd tell me. And he's like, I really love you, even though you're a prostitute and a Philistine. I'm not meant to be here. So let me tell you the truth. So finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me. And I would become as weak as anyone else. And right in the middle there, we see Samson's powers, much as was tied into his hair, really had nothing to do with his hair. It says that he was dedicated to God as a Nazarite. Now, most of us are probably thinking, what on earth is a Nazarite? And don't worry, we'll get to that. That's sort of the whole idea of this evening. I want us to jump just a couple of chapters back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20. A passage that we probably don't read too often, and maybe as modern day Christians, when we read it, we think it doesn't apply too much because this is all Old Testament, but I've got news for us and we'll read some New Testament passages a little bit later. Passage that repeats many times in what's known as the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And one of them is here in Leviticus 20 verse 26. You must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own. Those two passages to you might make no sense. They may not seem connected in any way. But the crazy thing is they are connected in every possible way. I remember when I do remember this actually because I wasn't that old or that not that long ago. I like to think I'm a lot younger than I actually am. But I was a student and I just came to know Christ and I started growing in Jesus and I started having this desire, I want to preach. This is something that I want to do. I want to be part of church, and I just don't just want to go to church. I actually want to preach and teach at church. And it was this thing that God started to stir inside of me. And I remember sitting on my bed one afternoon thinking, well, that's very well, but if you want to preach one day, you better have a sermon to preach, which kind of makes sense. So I figured, well, okay, let me start. And so where do I start? Well, I was like, well, I don't really know. So I sat on my bed, and I pulled out my Bible, and I said, okay, great. I need to write a sermon, compile a sermon, prepare a sermon on holiness. It's a sermon I started preparing many years ago and I still haven't finished and I don't know if I'll ever finish it. So I started to dig into this thing of holiness. And it's one of these crazy thoughts. God says He is holy, so you and I must be holy. And then I started looking and what is this holiness thing? Because that's another one of those words which I read all the time but I never understood. And then I realized this word holy, the physical word holy, means to be set apart, to be put to one side. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first, I think it was our firstborn. This morning I said it was our secondborn, but I think I lied. I think it was our firstborn. And she had all sorts of funny things. Women, guys, you know the great thing about life? I love how God has put life together. That as men, we love exploring and we love discovering. And so one day you're going to stand before the altar and you are going to marry your wife, which is an amazing concept, an amazing idea. And then a couple of weeks down the line, you're going to realize that it's the same woman in the same body with maybe not the same hair, because that does change from time to time. But it's like you're going to look at it and say, this is a completely new woman. And then you get to rediscover your wife right from the start. And then the kids come along and you wake up one day and you're like, whoa, I haven't met this person before. And you get to start a new relationship with the same woman. You don't need to have an affair or whatever. You can have, like, discover a new relationship all the time with your wife because she's changing all the time. God is amazing that He's made it that way. And my wife went through one of these stages when she was pregnant. I was like, who are you even? And got to rediscover her. And she was going through this time when she was incredibly, incredibly nauseous. Pregnancy for my wife was really, really rough. And there was a whole bunch of stuff she couldn't eat, but at one stage she discovered there was something that she could eat. Nachos. So we went and we bought nachos. Boxes full of nachos. And my wife went on a nachi diet. And those nachos, and we go on holiday. I remember one specific holiday. We went on holiday with a boot full of nachos. And I'm probably exaggerating, but that's how it felt like to me. And there were these nachos on holiday. And they were holy nachos. They were set apart nachos. Those nachos were not for anyone's consumption. I was not to go near the nachos. Woe is he who goes near the nachos. But that is exactly the word holy. Set apart, set to one side. And the purpose of the word is not so much what it has been set to one side, kind of what's been alienated from, but set to one side in terms of what it has been consecrated is the word for. Those nachos were literally holy unto my wife, set aside for her use and her use alone. That's exactly what this word holy means, and that's why you'll see often when the word holy is used, as it is here in Leviticus 20, the word I have set you apart is the same word, holiness. And surprisingly, that is exactly the same word, or not it's a sin, it's not the same word that's used here, but a synonym for the word that is used here in the Hebrew would be the word Nazir. Nazir, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Whatever you, how I pronounce it is 100% wrong, okay? My Hebrew pronunciation is close to impossible. Nazir, N-A-Z-I-R, transliterated into English. That word literally means set apart. So we go back to, Samson. And Samson says, I have been set apart, consecrated, holy. They are exactly the same theme, exactly the same thought. I have been set apart for the purposes of God from my birth. And the reason why there is a supernatural power upon my life is not because I've been forever going to gym. It's not because I have my exercise I did. He was in CrossFit way before CrossFit was on this planet. No. The reason I am so phenomenally supernaturally strong is because the Spirit of God rests upon me in a new, unique way because I've been set apart for the purposes of God. And the sign we'll see now of being set apart is in my hair. So the cutting of their hair had nothing to do with the power, but had everything to do with the consecration. Let me rephrase, it had nothing to do with the physical strength and had everything to do with the consecration. And if you go and read the rest of Judges, and we don't have time this evening to get into that, for me, one of the single saddest verses in Scripture happens very shortly after this verse. Because he falls asleep by Delilah, and Delilah, as soon as he's fallen asleep, goes outside and she calls the Philistine garrison or the garrison, and they come and they arrest and they jump on him and they shave his hair. And then there's this phrase which scares me and hope and pray that I would never, ever find myself in this situation. In the New King James, it simply said, and Samson did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Samson did not know. The Spirit of God had departed. And the Spirit of God departed because of something to do with his holiness, something to do with his consecration. So what is this consecration, this holiness, this setting apart? We read all about it here in Numbers chapter 6. And while you're turning there, it's on the screen. We'll read it in a moment. Can I just say that I love the fact that our church family, our church flow, the way in which we follow Christ is in a wholehearted way. I love that that's our standard. I love that our discussions in general are not, I know this is the purpose of God, but how far can I stretch the boundary and still remain within the purposes of God? When am I stepping just a bit too far? And I want to just stay just on the inside of how far I can stretch my grace with God. I love the fact that the way in which we approach God, the way in which we approach life, our conversations, our encouragement towards one another, is how close can I get to God? How close can I get to His heart? How far away from that outer boundary, if there is even such a thing, but how close can I get to the purposes of God? And not how far from the purposes of God can I stray but still be okay in the eyes of God? I love that that's within us. And so with that said, I want us to read Numbers chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, either men or women, so that's great news. This is totally inclusive. Men and women, all of us included, take the special vow of a Nazarite. The wording here, if you kind of want to go read over it a couple of times in the week, God isn't saying, I want to introduce a new concept to you. So by the time that this gets written down in Numbers chapter 6, this concept already exists in the Hebrew mind. It's already part of the Jewish culture. And the law of the Nazarite, what did this Nazir mean? It means set apart one, consecrated one. One who has been set aside specifically for the work of God. Before we carry on, I need to pause here. Because when God called the people of Israel, He called them as a holy people. We read that in the New Testament, you and I are part of a holy priesthood. His own special people, set apart specifically for Him. And in that way, we mirror to a large extent the people of Israel, a people who has been already set apart for the purposes of God. There were things that they did, all of this Levitical law and stuff, which is crazy to today's mind, but we read all of that, and it's all about consecration and being set apart. Purity before God. And yet, in the midst of that, of this consecration, that all of us already are consecrated to God, comes this Numbers chapter 6. If any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazarite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, they must do three things. They must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice, and they must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by the Nazarite vow, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair throughout the time of their vow, for they are holy and set apart to the Lord. Until the time of their vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow. So apart from the fact that we've read now up to two things, they mustn't have anything to do with grapes, not that there was anything wrong with grapes, but just for this specific vow, and we'll look at this in a moment, nothing to do with grapes and nothing to do with hair, but then specifically it says for a specified time. This vow typically wasn't a lifelong vow. For Samson, it was a lifelong vow, and the poor guy didn't even have a choice in it. His mom made a vow to God about him before he was born. Maybe that's why he had no respect for it. We've already read two here. The one is that he wasn't meant to touch grapes and alcoholic drinks, and he got drunk at least once that we know of in Scripture. He wasn't meant to touch the stuff. He wasn't meant to cut his hair, and obviously he did. The third one we'll see now as well, he really didn't pay too much attention to. But the idea was not necessarily that it was a lifelong thing. It normally was, and we'll see here, the norm is for a specific time. And the specific time, Jewish historical tradition tells us 30 days. That was the norm. You could do it for longer, you could do it for shorter, because something else that's really powerful about the Nazirite vow, it was always a voluntary vow. It was always voluntary. It was always, I want to do this. I don't have to do this. No one is telling me I need to do this. And that's the wording here. If anybody decides to take this vow, you are already consecrated. You are already, as part of the Jewish nation, you are already committed and set aside unto God. But if for some reason, and we'll look at some possible reasons in a moment, there's something in your heart that says for a time, for a season, for 30 days, 60 days, a year, however long it is, I want to set myself even more apart for God, then these are the things that you can do. Stay away from everything to do with grapes. Don't cut your hair. And they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. And Samson obviously didn't spend too much attention to that. He loved being near people, being near dead people, primarily because he killed him. But that was sort of, he didn't pay, he just violated all three of these. And eventually God says, you obviously have no respect for consecration. And that's where that sad end of Samson comes to. They must not go in near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. Even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister, that's how seriously God takes his vow, if you do take a vow like this, they must not defile themselves. For the hair on their head is the symbol of their separation to God. And that's where we see Samson missed so much of, that's why his power was in his hair. The hair is the symbol of the separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart to the Lord. If someone falls dead beside them, the hair they have dedicated will be defiled. They must wait for 7 days, shave their heads, then they will be cleansed from their defilement. And on the 8th day, they must bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will offer one of the birds for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will purify them from the guilt they incurred through contact with the dead body. Then they must reaffirm their commitment and let their hair begin to grow again. The days of their vow that were completed before the defilement no longer count. They must rededicate themselves to the Lord as a Nazirite for the full term of their vow. And each must bring a 1-year male lamb for a guilt offering. So all that little bit is about is you can't by accident drink alcohol and eat grapes. You kind of voluntarily do it. You can't by accident cut your hair. But you can, just in the course of daily living, it can happen that somebody around you dies. In which case there is grace for the vow to be continued. You haven't broken the vow. You just have to kind of restart with the cleansing ceremony. That's what that was all about. The next bit may seem kind of really weird, but I want to read it because there's some important bits in there for us to zoom into. So just try and focus for just these next couple of verses. This is the ritual law for the Nazirites. Once again, Nazirites specifically meaning set apart ones. At the conclusion of their time of separation as Nazirites, they must each go to the entrance of the tabernacle and offer their sacrifices to the Lord. A 1-year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a 1-year-old female lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a peace offering, a basket of bread made without yeast, cakes of choice flour mixed with olive oil and wafers spread with olive oil, along with their prescribed grain offerings and liquid offerings. The priest will present these offerings before the Lord. First the sin offering and the burnt offering, then the ram for a peace offering along with a basket of bread made without yeast. The priest must also present the prescribed grain offering and liquid offering to the Lord. Don't worry so much about the details. It's not that relevant for us, but just the principle that's being shared here. Then the Nazirites will shave their heads at the entrance of the tabernacle. They will take their hair that had been dedicated and place it on the fire beneath the peace offering sacrifice. After the Nazirite's head has been shaved, the priest will take for each of them the boiled shoulder of the ram, and he will take from the basket a cake and a wafer made without yeast. He will put them all into the Nazirite's hands. Then the priest will lift them up as a special offering before the Lord. These are the holy portions for the priest, along with the breast of the special offering and the thigh of the sacred offering that are lifted up before the Lord. After the ceremony, the Nazirites may drink wine again. This is the ritual law of the Nazirites, who vow to bring these offerings to the Lord. They may also bring additional offerings if they can afford it. and they must be careful to do whatever they vowed when they set themselves apart as Nazarites. Just one thing to focus on the end there before we speak in general, that this vow, the vow wasn't, I'm just going to be a Nazarite for the sake of a Nazarite. I'm going to be a Nazarite because there is a vow that I'm taking alongside it. There is something that I'm choosing to do with my life, whether a decision, whether I'm trusting God for something. We'll look at some examples in a moment. And what he says is you must make sure that by the time you finish your vow of Nazarite, of your Nazarite vow, you must be careful to do whatever it is that you vowed. You can't just neglect it. God takes this thing seriously. I think if you've read that, you will realize that in today's world, that is pretty much impossible to do. So in that form, the Nazarite vow, even if you wanted to, even if you were sitting here and say, I want to dedicate myself to God for the next 30 days in the most profound way possible, I'm going to walk out of here and make a Nazarite vow, there's a problem. The problem is simply this. Where are you going to find a priest at the temple who is going to take your offering at the end? Practically, there is no way that you and I today can partake in the Nazarite vow in this form. Similarly, there is no way in the spiritual that you and I can partake of this vow in the natural. Apart from the fact that we can't find a temple with fires going on and priests serving there, that ministry doesn't exist anymore. If you go to Israel, you will see the stuff. It's not happening at the temple as it did. Apart from that fact, spiritually, it is completely unnecessary to do that because Jesus has become the perfect sacrifice and offering in every single one of those ways. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago, Sean did a whole series on the book of Leviticus and the different types of offerings and how Jesus fulfills all of them. And you can ask him about those details. He understands that stuff a lot better than me, having studied it in quite a bit of detail. But we cannot do it today. Another thing that's important noticing about the vow is there's nothing what we would call ascetic about the vow. There's nothing that involves self-harm or self-punishment. There's nothing about this vow that says, if I want to be really holy, I must get a whip and whack myself on the back 39 times each day. There's nothing that says, I must punish myself, I must harm myself, I must hurt myself. There's nothing of that within this vow. Back to the offerings, just a couple of things, what they represent. You would have read there was the burnt offering. The burnt offering is a way of acknowledging God's sovereign dominion, of saying, God, you're holy. It's the whole message behind the burnt offering. That you and I can apply today. The sin offering acknowledged that despite his best efforts, the Nazarite was still a sinner. I love that. That for me is so important for us to read when we're reading about this concept of a Nazarite. Because this says to us so clearly that the Nazarite, setting himself apart perfectly for God for 30 days or whatever it is still a sinner. He has still not been able to cleanse himself from his sin. Only Jesus could do that. Our righteousness, the acts we do, the works we do, cannot make us sinless before God. It's only the blood of Jesus that has the power to do that. The peace offering, that was all about the grace needed to preserve that which God did in the life of the Nazarite during the time of the vow. The continuation of it, as you were, the extended fruit of that vow. They would bring the peace offering around that. The cut here, you can think of that a little bit like the testimony that we bring to God of his breakthrough, laying it at his feet. That's the symbol, the physical thing that I can take. God, you actually did this. I remember this moment. A couple of things that we could remember about the vow. Having said all of that, I want to emphasize this point, that I believe this Nazarite vow in this form, you and I cannot partake of. But I do believe there are some principles in here that we can apply to our lives. I believe there's some things we can learn about consecration from the law of the Nazarite. I guess the first question is, why would anyone ever want to take the vow of a Nazarite? Why would anyone ever want to separate themselves to God more than we are already separated unto God? A couple of reasons. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but perhaps just some ideas to prime us and to get us thinking. The first one, and I guess the most important, we read in James here, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. The first reason that a Nazarite may take this vow is to grow in intimacy with God. To say, God, I want to separate myself from this division that's in my heart between you and the world. Hopefully most of you know, if you don't yet, for this month of February, we've sort of inviting, we want to encourage everyone, that's a little bit why I'm speaking about this morning, or this evening, I'm in the morning again, speaking about this evening, is to encourage us to really pray about a time of consecration for our own lives. As a church, we want to go into a time of consecration. We want to invite you to join us. And so there's sort of three things that we want to invite you to join us in. The first one is to find something in your life that you can give up for this month. Similar to the grapes, we'll look at that in a moment. The grape, there's nothing wrong with grapes. God gave grapes. People ate grapes. One of the reasons why it was a big thing to give up, because they would eat it almost every meal. They would drink wine. And we'll speak about that in a moment. It was part and parcel of daily life. There was nothing wrong with grapes. Except if you're a Nazarite, then there was something wrong with grapes. So the first thing we're inviting everyone is to find something. Ask God. There doesn't have to be something, but just something. God, I want to just give this up as a form of consecration for this next month. The second thing we want to invite you to do, and next week, Yaku, our other pastor, he's going to share specifically around fasting, the food bit. We want to invite everyone to, for every Wednesday this month, to fast with us. It's really not complicated to fast. You wake up in the morning and you don't eat. And you still don't eat. And then you drink water throughout the day, and then lunch comes and you don't eat. And then you go to small group the evening, and there as a small group together, you break the fast. You literally have breakfast. And you eat together and you pray together, and throughout the day you spend some time praying. So that's the second thing we want to invite you to join us in. And then the third one is right at the end of the month, the very last Wednesday, I think it's the 28th, we're starting a 3-day fast, and that's even easier. You wake up on the morning of the 28th and you don't eat, and you keep not eating until the Friday night. So from the Wednesday morning to the Friday night, and the Friday night we come together all here and we have a time of worship and prayer, and we break the fast together and some other stuff in between that. And if you can't do it, what we call a complete fast, a partial fast, that's also great. It means you eat some stuff, but some stuff you don't eat. And next week, Yaku will expand a little bit on that, just biblically what those things mean and why we do it and in a certain way. Today, I want to lay the foundation of consecration, because all fasting should be a form of consecration. So we consecrate ourselves. And for example, and I guess I could share this with you, for this month, I've decided I'm going to fast from entertainment, which is perhaps a weird thing to fast from. But I just realized that, you know, it's so easy for me, like after church tonight, to get home and to put on the TV and to catch up on the sports highlights, or to pick up my phone and read random news articles or just stuff that I find interesting. Nothing wrong with any of those. Or maybe even flip through the channels and find out if there's actually some form of semi-decent movie on TV that one can watch. I don't have many channels to pick through, so it's pretty easy. The answer is normally no. But I find that so easy for me to do. And I just said, well, why don't I just for this time, just take it and just say, I'm not going to do that. There's nothing wrong with any of those inherently. But why don't I, as James here say, I purify my heart and trust God to remove any disloyalty that there may be in my heart between God and the world. You know the crazy thing? We are 4 days in, the 4th of February. How hard it is for me to do that. How when there is dead time, how when there is a moment in the house when I'm not busy doing something, how easy it is for my head to yearn and just go towards, hey, let me go sit, I wonder what's on TV, or let me put on the cricket quickly. That's a big thing for me to give up for a month. Or let me pick up my phone and just see what's happening in everyone's lives on Facebook or whatever. It's amazing for me how hard it is, how regularly those moments come. The great thing about this month is, well, God, every time that moment comes, I'm going to choose to pick up my Bible instead. or I'm going to choose to spend time with my girls instead. I'm going to choose to invest it into my family and use the time productively, which I think is a great thing. Or I'm going to use the time, if they're asleep, Lord, like whatever, if I get home tonight, to rather, God, spend time praying and spend time in the Word, or spend time reading a Bible study or a commentary, something that's explicitly focused towards driving my heart towards God. Intimacy. It's amazing how quickly we get tied into the things of the world and how powerful this time of consecration can be in terms of just stepping away and saying, God, I'm committing to you. Just to be clear here, you can't fast from studying, okay? Not an option, not for a whole month. And if you're a working person here, if you're single, I guess if you really want to, you can. But if you're married, don't see too many married people here, and you've got kind of responsibilities, then you can't fast from working. Okay, so studying and working, those aren't options to fast from really. But find something perhaps that you can say, God, I'm giving this up for a period. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but God, I just want to grow in intimacy with you. In a sense, to declutter, a little bit of a detox of sorts. And obviously fasting in a food sense is very healthy and there's a detox involved with that, but this is a bit of a more than just a physical detox. The second reason why one would consider kind of committing to a time of consecration like this, the Nazirite vow type of principle, is to do with our calling. In Acts 13, we read that there was a church in Antioch, and in that church there were prophets and teachers. Their names were Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of the king Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart. It's so important, every time we see these words, set apart, we think holy. We think, to a certain extent, Nazirite. Set apart, holy, separated. They're all the same word, same meaning, same principle. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Sometimes when we step into a new season in life, a new space, to use modern terminology, in life, a new career, a new direction of study, a new job, perhaps just when you get married or you get engaged or whatever it is, that's a great time to embark on a time of consecration. To say, God, I'm going to take a moment in my life here and just remind myself and, in a sense, God, just commit unto you the rest of the season. God, this thing that I'm going to be doing, God, it's yours. This career, whether it flourishes or doesn't flourish, God, it's yours. This business, this study, God, this new place I'm moving into. We're not going to look at that in detail tonight, but consecration doesn't only apply to human lives. It applies to physical implements as well. You can consecrate your car to God. You can consecrate your radio. I know some of us, that would be a really hard thing. God, I'm only going to listen to music here that's set apart for you. Some of us are, ooh, that means 90% of my music I have to throw away. Or perhaps you have to pray about that. Even if just for a season, maybe. Some of you have to consecrate your laptop. God, I'm not going to put any illegal stuff on here. Some of you have to throw your whole laptop away for that one. God, all of those series, you know, I was convicted about that. Just when I got saved, I always been a music lover. I had lots of music. I suck at making music, but I love listening to music. And I had lots of it. And then I got saved and I started listening and I realized this music really isn't good for me. It's all music about death and debauchery and every ungodly thing on the planet. And so back in those days, we still had CDs. I know you guys have never seen a CD in your life. You're too young. But it's like a round thing like this that glows when you shine the sun on it. And it's got a hole in the middle. And I took this whole stack of CDs and I walked down to the closest shopping center where there was a CD shop, because we had those as well. You'd go to a shop and you'd buy a CD. And they bought them for like 5 or 10 rand a CD, like a fraction of what I'd paid for them. Because what I realized, rewind a little bit back, we had this really cool network at the university I was. It wasn't the first, but one of the first places that had something like this, where you could download anything, much like it is today, but this was new back then. And I had lots and lots of gospel music, because I'd started following Jesus, and there was gospel music all over the place, and the Lord was providing. Until one day I was worshiping and I realized, God, I am bringing profane fire before you. God, I'm bringing my worship to you, but it's all stolen. everything, all of this music, all of it got, it's all stolen. And I realized that probably isn't the right thing to be doing. So all of the MP3 CDs that I had written, stacks of them with all of my CDs on that I could listen to, I had great fun breaking them. Have you guys ever broken a CD? It's quite hard actually, but then eventually it just splashes all over your room. And then I took some of my CDs and there were some ones that I realized no one should listen to this. Not, I can't even sell this. No one should be listening to this. And I broke those. And the other ones that were kind of, you could possibly still listen to it, but I don't really want to anymore. I took to the CD shop and I sold. And I think I got enough money from selling 100 CDs to buy like 2 or 3 new Christian CDs. And I took those 2 or 3 Christian CDs and I started building up a library from that again, because we didn't have Google Music and Apple Music and all of that back then. But you know how purifying that was in my heart? That in my quiet time where I was worshiping unto God, I realized, God, I'm bringing something to you that's pure and undefiled. God, I'm bringing something to you that I haven't had to steal to bring to you. Didn't King David say that? He wanted to bring an offering to God and he needed a piece of ground to do it on. The guy said, you can have the piece of ground. You're the king. And David said, no, I'm not going to give God anything that's cost me nothing. I'm paying for this ground. If it's not costing me anything, then I'm not giving God anything. And David paid for it. Some of us need to think about consecrating those elements of our life to us. But back on topic, we were talking about calling, consecrating our calling. You can consecrate stuff to him. We can consecrate our laptop. God, I'm not going to load any pirated stuff on this. I'm going to buy it or I'm going to go without it. As simple as that, God. That could be a great thing to be doing. The third reason is for growth in authority and anointing. And here, Samson is the most obvious. Samson shared his secret with her. We read that. His hair had never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite. In other words, a special vow from birth. In other words, this special grace that I have, this divine empowerment by the Holy Spirit that I have, this anointing that's on my life, is because I have been consecrated, because I've been set apart. And sometimes we take a vow like this for a season or for a time because there's an authority in the Spirit that we know we need to grow into. There's an anointing that we trust in God for, an ability to pray for people and to see God move through our lives. God, I really want this. And God, I'm setting myself apart for you that I might grow in that. The fourth one that I have for us here, and once again, it's not an extensive list, is what the new modern church, we really like this idea, the idea of breakthrough, my victory, my overcoming. And there's a place for that. There's even more of a place for my neighbor's breakthrough and praying for that. Joshua 3, they're about to go into the promised land and take Jericho. But before they do that, God speaks to Joshua. Joshua stands up and he speaks to the people of Israel and he gives them these very scary words. Consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. God wants to do amazing things among us, and sometimes we have to set ourselves apart. We have to consecrate ourselves. We have to, in a sense, purify ourselves before God in anticipation of what he's about to do. Fortunately, our consecration doesn't quite involve what these guys had to do. It was a very painful ritual characterized by a small little knife, which fortunately we don't have to do too much today. And yet there was the same principle. Set yourself aside. Consecrate yourself. Do a ritual, which they had to do, and it was a really painful ritual, especially if you're an adult male. Females got this one free. Consecrate yourselves, because God wants to do something amazing in your life. Those are some reasons why we would go through a time, a season in our life where we'd say, God, I have been dedicated. I have been set apart. I have been washed already. I'm already part of the church of God. But God, I want to make a commitment of sorts, God. I want to grow in one of these areas and I want to take time aside to consecrate myself, to set myself aside. If we want to do that, 3 things that we can learn from the Nazarite vow that we can appropriate into our daily lives. The first one is that we can be separate in our diet, what we eat. Next week, Yaku's going to speak specifically about the fasting. I'm not going to spend so much time about that. But it speaks about a deliberate abstention from certain things that we enjoy. Not only food, but starts with food, but things that maybe I enjoy, but God, you know what? Even though I enjoy this, I'm choosing just whether for a time, whether for lifelong, that's between you and God. I just want to give this up, God. Watch what Luke 9 says. Then Jesus says to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I found in my life one of the ways in which I remind myself daily of my commitment to Christ is just to have one or two really small, actually practically insignificant things that I just don't do. It is 100% fine for other people to do. I will never tell anyone else they cannot do those things. Those are personal things between me and God, except I know for me, I don't do it. Why don't I do it? Don't I do it because I disagree with it? Not at all. Don't I do it because I think it's bad or unhealthy? Not at all. Why don't I do it? I don't do it because every time I don't do it, there's a little reminder inside of me of God, I'm setting myself apart for you. And no one else even has to know about this, but it just seems a little reminder. And diet does that because we have to eat often. I mentioned earlier that in the Jewish diet, grapes played a major role. One of the reasons was because water normally, except if it was taken from specific pits, was dirty and you couldn't just drink water. You'd get sick from the water most of the time. So people would, but they would drink wine and they drink lots of wine. The wine wouldn't necessarily have a high alcohol content, so it's not like you get drunk every time you drink it. You distill wine in a certain way or you kind of ferment wine in a certain way. What it does do is it purifies it and you can drink it and it's safe and it remains like eating biltong. You know, you can leave biltong in a cupboard, you don't have to worry too much that it's going to go off. And wine has a little bit of that property to it. So drinking of wine would be common. Everyone would drink wine all the time. And yet, if you're a Nazarite, you said, I'm deliberately not going to do that. And every time I don't do that, I'm reminding myself of just this little vow, this little thing that I've done. God, I'm different. I'm different. The second thing that we can think about being separate in is not only in our diet, and can I just say it because it's important to say that, there is a really big, major difference between a diet and consecrating something to God. Can we just, too often I've heard somebody say, I'm dieting because the doctor said I can't eat this or my weight or my whatever it is, my skin, whatever it may be, I can't eat those things, so I'm fasting from. No, you're not fasting from that. Because you're not doing it unto God. You're not doing it for God. You're doing that for yourself. And you're allowed to, and you should, if there's medical reason, do it. Look after yourself. Please eat healthily. Make sure you eat healthily. But don't come to God and say, oh God, by the way, God, this thing that I'm doing for my own health, I'm doing it for you. Because you're not. The things we're doing for God are the things we don't have to do. That thing which I can eat, but I choose not to. I elect not to do it. I give it up as a surrender to God. The second thing that we can be separate in is in our appearance. This speaks, if you think about their hair, that they weren't allowed cutting. Now it's interesting that the Jews, it's not necessarily in that passage that we read, but it's in the rabbinical laws that they wrote. In other words, the laws that the rabbis wrote that would help the Jews, and that was a lot longer than the original law, that would help the Jews to apply the law that they read in Scripture. It said that somebody who was a lifelong Nazarite could cut their hair once a year, just because otherwise it gets pretty ridiculous if you're 50 and you've never cut your hair. So they could cut their hair once a year just to remain some sort of order. But the norm was very much not for long hair. So a man walking around with long hair, everyone immediately sees that one is different. It's obvious. That guy's got long hair. Why does he have long hair? He's different. There's something unique about him. We can be separate in our appearance. Willingness to be obviously different. It also speaks to an extent about a neglect of our physical appearance. Maybe some of us need to pray about fasting for a season, giving up for a season our exercise. Not that the exercise is bad, exercise is very good. Please exercise and stay healthy. But for some of us, we're so willing to wake up at 5:30 to go to gym, but don't ask me to wake up at 5:30 to pray. And that's something perhaps that in a time of consecration, we can come to God about and say, God, why am I so committed to my body, but I'm not so committed to relationship with you, God? God, I'll go through this whole exercise, spend a stack of money on my gym membership, but don't ask me to spend money on missions. And definitely don't ask me to tithe. God, I'll direct my money to the things that I'm drawn towards. And those are all good indicators to things that we can pray about giving up. But our appearance is about being different. I love how 1 Peter says this, specifically because in modern church, we like throwing verses like this out, but this is New Testament, so we can read it in the New Testament church. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. In other words, saying it's okay that you lived that way then, but you know better now. Now you must be holy. Remember, what does holy mean? Set apart. You must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Can I hold before you that that is the Apostle Peter writing in the New Testament, that you and I must be holy. We love speaking about grace. I love speaking about grace. Grace is amazing. We love majoring on grace, but sometimes we read the grace as license. What do I mean by that? Well, there is grace, so therefore I can be unholy. There is grace, so therefore I can do the thing that I know is not separated unto God. That's not grace, that's sin. And Peter says explicitly, back then when you didn't know it was the wrong thing to do, that's different. You know now. Now you must be separate unto God. Be holy as I am holy. How willing are you to be seen as being different? Isn't that a hard question for us in today's modern society to ask? God, I want to fit in. God, I want to be part of the culture. And yet Jesus says so clearly, if you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to be different. And if you want to be consecrated, set apart from me, you are going to be different to your culture and those around you. People are going to see you are different. And one of the ways in which to deliberately do that is just to, in a sense, neglect your body. Not be ridiculous, not be bad about your body, but not spend all of that effort on your body. And that's a little bit of what the hair here represents. And then the third one, and we read this last week, I want us to read the second half. I read the first half as well, what we read last week, but the second half. We can't go around dead things, dead people. It speaks about being separate in our association. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? I read that last week and then I stopped because I wanted to be nice to us. But the verse carries on. What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? He says it plainly. How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things. And I will welcome you. And I will be your father. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. And normally we stop there because in your Bible you'll see there's a big chapter marker. Chapter 7 starts next and we end at chapter 6 because that's our reading for the day. And sometimes we forget that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he didn't put big chapter markers in. He didn't say, stop here for your reading at the day. He actually probably meant, read the whole chapter while you're at it. Read the whole letter that I'm writing. And the very next verse goes on to say, because we have these promises, what are these promises? That if we remain clean and pure, God will welcome us, that He will be our Father, we will be His sons and daughters. Those are the promises we have. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. That's a powerful, powerful, hard-hitting, challenging passage of Scripture right there. But if we want to set ourselves apart, if we want to say, God, I want to be devoted, wholeheartedly unto you. I think there's some principles we can learn from the Nazarites here. I want to hold before us that I think some of us, in a certain sense, should be Nazarites all the days of our life. Not necessarily regarding the wine. Not necessarily regarding the hair, and not necessarily regarding the dead bodies, but regarding our devotion to Christ. You say, I always want to have something in my life, God, that reminds me that I'm set apart for you. I'm set apart for you, God. I'm different, God. I'm not like everyone else in my class, unless your whole class is saved, in which it's awesome. But the chances are they're not. The chances are you're not like everyone else in your family. The chances are, as a Christian, you are not like everybody else on campus, in your company. You are the weird one. And if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with that. It's something that He works. And you know what I love? As I said at the beginning, I love that we're part of a church where I know many of you really well, and I know you're okay with being the weird one. You're okay with being the one who is not okay with just going with the flow. You're okay with being the one who won't just stand for unrighteousness. You're okay with being the one who's not going to cheat, who's not going to steal. You're okay with being the one who's not going to lie. You're okay with being the one who's going to extend the hand of grace, who's going to reach out to the one that's falling when everyone else wants to walk over them. You're okay with being different. If we want to be set apart from God, we have to be okay with being different. And I believe if we want to be consecrated to God, we have to be okay with being enemies with the world. Not enemies in a hatred sense, but enemies in the sense that 2 Corinthians tells us here, that because we've got these promises, I want to cleanse myself from everything that can defile my body or my spirit. In other words, there's some places that you should not be going and I should not be going. I remember as a student, all of my friends from residence and classmates, they're all going to this place and I want to go, but then I realized, God, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to this place, to this party, to this function, to this moment where I know that there is something that may defile my spirit. God, I don't want to be there. I'll hang out with those guys all day, every day, but not there. Not when they're doing that. And then they look at you and they think you're weird and you being a party pooper. And I'm thinking, God, I am consecrated to you. I am set apart to you. I'm not set apart to the people around me. God, I love them. God, I enjoy them. God, I want to spend time with them, but not at the cost, God, of my purity before you. I'm going to cleanse myself, God, from everything. I'm going to work toward, here's something we don't say enough in the modern church, work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Complete holiness, completely being set apart to God. The Nazarite vow gives us some ideas, some tips, that there should perhaps be seasons, and I was a little bit surprised in preparation for this week in this message because I didn't click it at all, and then kind of the lights went on. You know, some of the traditional church has been doing this for eons. They call it Lent. Taking time where they just self-deny for a period of time to reconnect, to declutter, to come back to God. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass around the elements of the communion for us this evening. And we're going to remind ourselves that in all of this, Jesus is the complete and final sacrifice. That you see all of us doing this, and this is where we really have to trust God for grace to understand, all of this doesn't make us more righteous. It doesn't make us more holy. It doesn't make us more pure even. Outside of the work that Jesus has already done, we're not adding anything to the cross. What we are doing is responding to the sacrifice that Christ has already made on the cross. We're saying, God, because you are holy and because you've made me holy, my response is to live a holy life. It is not, God, I am making myself holy by my actions. I mentioned it earlier. I want to say it again. The Nazarite, after his entire time of having been set apart, you guys can hand those out. His entire time of being set apart, he comes before to the priest, and what does he bring? he brings a sin offering. What is he saying? I am still a sinner. The very best of my time, the very best of my dedication is not enough to wash away my sin. Thanks, Naledi. The very best of what I can bring Jesus is not enough. All that is enough is the sacrifice that Jesus has made. He is the perfect peace offering. It is because of his death that grace extends towards us. It's the perfect grain offering. He's the perfect burnt offering. The burnt offering that God, you are completely sufficient and omnipotent and glorious in every way. He completes all of that. As we close, I want to read Romans 12 just while they're handing out the communion. And so, dear brothers and sisters, you see, we started inclusive, we're finishing inclusive. Men and women, all of us, we're a fully inclusive church. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. I plead with you. I beg of you, some translations say. Let them, what's them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice. What does holy mean? Set apart. The kind he will find acceptable. Once again, this is New Testament stuff. Let's just remind ourselves, this isn't the law, this isn't the legalistic stuff. This is the response to the grace that God has extended to us. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Don't do what the people around us are doing. Be different. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I just want to take a moment here again just to invite you again to Bible school. Bible school is so important to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change the way we think. Too often, the way we think is determined by media and the magazines we read and the movies we watch and Hollywood's agenda and the media's agenda. And too much of our decision-making and our thinking is based on something that's not based on the Word of God. God says explicitly here, allow me to change the way you think. The way he does it is by his Word. And what happens then? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. But I beg you, I want to beg you, Paul writes here to the Romans, I plead with you, give your bodies to God, set them apart because of everything that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, set apart for God, not because of what he might do, but because of what he has already done. So as everyone received, if you've got the elements of the communion, you can stand with me. I want us to pray together. And this evening, I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to pray for you. What I don't want us to do is I don't want anyone here this evening to make a rash vow to God. To say, God, from this moment, I am a modern Nazarite, whatever that may even mean. I'm never going to do this and this and this again. Let's not make vows that we're going to regret when we wake up tomorrow morning. If you want to make a vow to God, if you want to say, God, I want to, for a season, for 30 days, however long, for the rest of my life, whatever, until this breakthrough, not do this, not partake in that. Do that after you've thought through it thoroughly and you're convinced that is what I'm willing and wanting to do. Because that was key to the Nazarite vow. It was always voluntary. Always. So I don't think now is a good time to make that decision because you haven't spent time thinking about it. You haven't prayed up. God, is this what you want? God, is this something that you want me to give up? Take time if you want to do something like that. Do it properly. But I do want to invite you to end this month. Join us in a time of consecration. Join us in a time of saying in some way, God, I want to set myself aside for you. How you do that is between him and you and God. If you want to join us by fasting in some way every Wednesday, that would be great. I think you will grow through that, fasting on Wednesdays. If you want to join us in the fast at the end of the month, that'll be fantastic to pray along with us for everything that God wants to stir in our hearts, stir in our church, and stir in who we are going forward. But what I would like us to do tonight is respond to what Romans 12 says here. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. What I would like us to do tonight is to just remember what He has done for us. The symbols that we have here, this grape juice, strangely enough, representing the body, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us to wash us. That all of our sin, He says, further than the east is from the west. That's how far He removes it. He doesn't remember it. He's cleansed us. We have already, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have already been set apart to God. You're already holy unto Him. You can't add to that holiness. His body, which was broken, destroyed, shred to pieces, literally, so that we can have life and wholeness. I would like us to remember that tonight because of what He has already done. Can we close our eyes? Lord Jesus, this evening, we want to thank You for the way that You have already made, for that which You have already done, Lord. Jesus, that You have died for us on the cross, that You did become the complete and perfect final sacrifice. But sacrificially, we cannot add. We don't need to cut off our hair and burn it and bring the turtle doves and the lambs and the rams and all of those things, God. Because Jesus, You completely paid that perfectly. You were the perfect sacrifice. Thank You that our sin is washed away. Not because we take a vow, not because we conduct ourselves in a certain way, Lord God. Not because of our action. Our sin is washed away, Jesus, because of what You have done. Jesus, we want to say thank You for Your broken body. Let's eat together. And Jesus, we thank You that You say that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And You give the blood on the altar to make atonement for our souls. And You've given Your blood to make atonement for our souls. That literally, Jesus, Your blood was shed so that we can have life, God. And Lord, that doesn't totally make sense to us. It's a little bit like us reading about Samson and his hair, God. It doesn't make sense. But we know it's true, God. We know that Your blood is powerful to wash away, to cleanse us, to make us holy and pure before God. And so we just come before You again and we thank You for the power of Your blood to wash us. Let's drink together. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps if you're here tonight and you say, Philip, that's so amazing, this idea of being separated, set apart unto God, but I don't know if I am. I've never had that moment where I stepped away from the world and stepped towards Jesus. Maybe I've been following Christ, coming to church for a long time. Maybe it's a first time. Not just this church, any church. But you realize you've never had that moment of being separated away from the world unto God. Just that first time that moment happens. The Bible calls it being born again. It's like a whole new life that starts. Tonight, if that's you, we would so love to pray with you. We really would. I would love to pray with you. So I'm going to ask if that is you. Can you just slip up your hand really quickly so I can see where you are? I want to know who I'm praying for this evening. If tonight you want to say, Jesus, I want to step away from the world and step to You. I want to begin to follow You. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Me. If you want to say that tonight, can you just slip up your hand? I would love to pray with you. Anyone at all. And then there may be some of us here who tonight God has really just been stirring in your heart something about holiness and purity. I just sense some of us here, we feel so defiled. We've been so involved with stuff. We feel so convicted even because the stuff we know that has defiled our spirit, stuff we've been aware of, stuff we know we shouldn't have gone to, we shouldn't have been there, we shouldn't have partaken, but we did. I just sense God says there's a grace for a cleansing of our spirit tonight. I'm going to ask the band just to play something for us in the background. And as they do that, if that's you tonight, just away from all shame and away from all condemnation and guilt, I want to invite you to step forward and we're going to pray with you for a cleansing, for a purification, for a washing. you're going to walk out of here like you've been through a holy, literally a Holy Spirit shower, the Spirit that makes you holy. It's going to cleanse you, wash you. Maybe you're here and you need prayer in some other way. We'd love to pray with you in whichever way you need prayer. But specifically tonight, I just sense if you just have a sense that your spirit needs cleansing, we want to pray with you. If you do need to go, you are more than welcome to go. It's been so amazing having you here with us. And it's coffee and tea outside. You can hang around, have some coffee and tea. If you'd like some more information, you can ask our Connect crew. They'd love to try and answer your questions. If you want to join into one of our small groups and break fast together with a small group on Wednesday, that would be amazing. But if God's speaking to you, if He's stirring in your heart about something, I want to invite you, be bold to respond. Don't leave here as God is knocking on your door. Because God says, we read it earlier, when you draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to you. To respond when He calls you. Because He's not calling you to a place of failure. He's not calling you to a place of discipline and hiding tonight. He's calling you to a place of washing, of cleansing. And so, Father, tonight, I just bless your people, God. The very next bit after Romans, after Numbers chapter 6, we just finished speaking about the Nazarite, Lord. You say this beautiful blessing that Aaron and the priests must use, that the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you, give you peace. And Lord, tonight, I bless your people with that blessing from Numbers 6. That you would make your face shine upon them, that you would give them unmerited favor in the week to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.